I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the book of Job, chapter 23. This morning, Job, chapter 23, look at verse 10. And while we're turning there, I welcome those who are visiting with us. It's wonderful to have a couple here from Japan, friends with Norm and Janet. God bless you, and I trust that the Lord will be with you today. I notice a family back here in the far back. Thank you for coming. And I've got a young friend, Jamin, who's here today with his grandmother. Jamin, raise your hand. Fine young man from Linden, and just a real special friend of mine, and I'm glad he's here with his grandmother today. You know, when we think of things that we face in life, nobody likes to go through times of sorrow. Nobody likes to go through times of grief, yet here's a family down here today that recently lost a precious little one. Must have been a very difficult time, and I'm sure the sorrow and the pain continues to linger on as you think of her and what you went through. There are tragedies in life. There are difficulties that we face. There are burdens that we carry. And nobody likes to go through these kinds of times. But yet our God, when He saved us, has a great purpose and an end in mind. Salvation is not merely to make us happy, clappy, healthy, wealthy. Salvation is designed to make us saints. God's purpose in calling a man, in drawing a man, in regenerating a man, in converting a man, in being merciful to a man, is to make us like His Son. And the process through which God does that often are these seasons and these times of sorrow and suffering. Nobody likes to face these things, but in Job chapter 23, Job makes a statement that in my mind is astonishing. Job 23, verse 10, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." This is the next message in our series of the great texts of the Old Testament. My prayer this morning is that if you're going through a time of sorrow, if you're facing a time of suffering or difficulty, a time of ill health or persecution or pressure, and sometimes you don't know quite where to go, I trust that this message will be a great comfort to your heart, to your soul. Father in heaven, meet with us here today. Speak to us, Father, and I pray that we'd all understand that the process that You use to make us like Christ, to conform us into His image, to make us saints, oftentimes You lead us through these valleys, through these times of sorrow, through these difficult moments, through these painful times, and all of this is in Your hand, designed to make us saints for Your glory. We ask, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts today for those who are with us. Father, should there be someone here without Christ, may their eyes be opened to see the beauty and the glory of Your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This text is written by a man named Job. Now, we all know Job in the Bible. He's a character who is kind of synonymous with sorrow and suffering. What do we know about Job? You know, God made a statement about this man, Job, and it's a remarkable statement. I'm going to just read what God says about the man who wrote this text that we quoted a moment ago. The man who said, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Here's Job going through trials, going through testing. He makes the statement, but what do we know about him? Now, God's going to tell us something about Job. In a very remarkable statement, the Lord says this: "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Job chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read that one more time. God is telling us something about this man. This is what God says about Job: "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and one who shuns evil?" Now, friend, if the Lord was to say to you today or to talk about you today, how would He describe your life? What would God say about you? Job stands alone among men. He's head and shoulders above all the other men that lived. His name means the persecuted one. He lived during the time of Abraham. The book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And his life is a life of luxury, of wealth, of ease. Everything seems to be going well with this man, Job. Yes, he feared God. He loved the Lord. He was faithful. He was holy. He shunned evil. And despite all of these wonderful things, he was a man greatly blessed. But something happened. There came a day in Job's life when a shocking event took place. Job is sitting with his wife, looking out into the horizon. He sees four runners approaching, one from the east and the west, the north and the south. These runners come running up to Job, and they describe horrific events that come sweeping into his life at one crushing moment. Let me read you the story of what Job receives from these four runners who bring messages. This is what happens. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." Terrible news. Terrible news he received. But then, while he was yet speaking, another comes running up. And he also said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Crushing news. But while he was yet speaking, another comes and says, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." The third messenger with crushing news. But that's not all. While he was yet speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and struck them dead. And I alone am left to tell you." I mean, this is amazing day in the life of this great man that God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He fears me. He loves me. He shuns evil." But this is what happens. On this given day, news comes from four directions. The Sabaeans, they've taken away the oxen and donkeys and killed your servants. Fire from heaven has devoured your sheep and your servants. The Chaldeans have taken away the camels and killed your servants. A great wind swept in and destroyed all your children. A fire from heaven and a great wind truly would be a sign of the Lord's hand of judgment. The Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, the proximity of these four things happening so suddenly, bang, 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 bang. Job had no other recourse but to see that this was the hand of God in judgment upon him. He was a righteous man, and yet God touches his life with these four messengers of what happened. What would you do if in your life, all of a sudden, everything keeps sweeping through and your life is absolutely turned upside down and you're devastated? Well, many of us, our response to trials and tragedies, to sorrow and to suffering, may be self-pity, may be anger or bitterness or resentment to God and rebellion. What does Job do? It says, "Then Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped." That is astonishing. And he worshiped. His first response is to give praise and glory to God. Now, what does he say? He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. It's very difficult to see this man who had so many blessings, but then God removes all of them and he still worships and praises this Almighty God. And he saw all these things in the hand of God. Now, after Job had time to let this kind of permeate and resonate in his soul, as he had time to consider these events and really think about it, he's going to tell us what his view of all these things were. Now, to add insult to injury, to heap more things on this, eventually his health is taken from him. He has these terrible boils or sores that break out all over his body. Everyone's rejected him. His wife says, just curse God and die, she said. With everything going against him, he continues to praise God. And as he has time to think about this, as it resonates in his heart, as he's mulling over these events, he's going to give us a summary statement of how he views all these events. And this is what he says, our text, Job 23:10. Here's how he kind of summarizes what's going on. But he, that is God, knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job saw that every detail of life is ordained by the hand of a God who's too wise to err, too loving to be unkind. Let me just break down this verse real quickly and explain it simply here. But he, that is the Lord, but he knows the way that I take. God, his omniscience, he doesn't just know what things happen, but it's like God standing back and things unfold in our lives by chance. No, God ordains all that comes to pass. He knows the path we're on. He sets our course in life. He's the one who establishes the bounds of where we live, where we were born, who our parents are. He decides whether we're male or female, white or black, younger. All these things are in the hands of God. Job has given credit to God who knows all that I am. He knows the way that I take. That is, God doesn't merely watch you through life and just kind of see you stumbling along. Every step that you take, every path that you walk on is ordained of the Lord. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, Job is telling us that God is going to test his people. He's going to try them. He's going to prove their mettle. He's going to see what they're made of. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. What's the purpose of salvation? If I were to ask you this morning, why did God save me? When I was in a locker room many, many years ago in 1965, in a locker room in Saginaw, Michigan, gambling with some friends at a track meet, and out of nowhere, as it were, the Lord gets a hold of me, directs my steps over to a guy laying across the locker room praying that he might have a chance to tell somebody about Christ that day. Rather than be concerned about a great championship track meet, he's praying for the chance to witness to somebody. And as he's praying, I'm gambling and I come over here out of nowhere because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had no hunger for God, but I'm providentially drawn by God to this guy that I thought was sleeping. He's actually praying and he tells me about Christ. God invaded my life in that locker room so many years ago. What was his purpose? What is God's purpose for you when you came to faith in Christ? When you put your faith in the Lord, what is God doing in your life? What's his design? What does he want to accomplish with you? I think this verse gives us a great hint. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We don't become literally gold. The Bible, we take the Bible literally, don't we? But the Bible has many figures of speech. This is a figure of speech. He's going to test us. He's going to try us. He's going to put us through the furnace of affliction and through the trials and sorrows of life. And the whole purpose of all that is to make you a pure gold Christian, to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. I take as my theme this morning, if you're taking notes, my theme is the great saint maker. That's who God is. God is in the business of making people saints, making us holy, making us like Christ, making us faithful disciples. God, the great saint maker. I have 2 points. The process of how he does it, and of course, the end product. The process is testing. the product is gold. Let's look at this process, how God is going to turn us into a golden Christian, into a saint, into a disciple, into a follower of Christ. The process is that I will test my people. I'll put them in the furnace. I'm going to take them like a diamond in the rough. I will buffet them and polish them and sand them. And I'm going to make them a jewel, a ruby that will shine in the glory of God. God tests his people. The word test in our text, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. The word test means to be proved by trial. One of the things in life you need to understand, God has a purpose for you. And sometimes when we go through sorrows and sufferings, trials and tragedies, we don't respond like Job. We often get bitter and angry, or we have self-pity, or we retreat or run from the Lord, or get angry and shake our fist and remonstrate with him. But God has a purpose for every trial that you face, for every difficulty that you're going through, for every temptation. He has a purpose. He's going to make you like gold. He's going to prove you by these trials. He tests and tries his people. He is developing our faith. He wants us to be strong, vital, faithful Christians who walk with him, who love him, who worship him, who actually become like his son. Now, how does God test us? What are the things that he often does in our lives? And you all, in your own experience, if I were to ask for testimonies today, each of you could give testimonies as to sufferings, sorrows, disappointments, heartaches, things that you've gone through, crushing disappointments, and you could perhaps tell how God used them in your life to make you a better Christian. But here's how God often tests his people. Sometimes he removes his presence from us. When things seem to be going well in life, sometimes we kind of get a little indifferent. We get cool in our faith. We kind of get lukewarm. But when God removes his manifest presence and we sense that he's not close any longer, it will drive us to our knees. Sometimes he removes our health. When people go through a time where their health is shattered, what happens? You know what happens. People will get on their knees and seek God like never before. Sickness and ill health gets our attention and drives us to the Lord. Sometimes he removes certain things around us. He might take a job away. He might take certain comforts away to where we find ourselves that all we have really in the end that really matters is the Lord himself. Sometimes God will test us by using our doubts and our fears to get our attention and to test us to see how we'll do. He will allow temptation to come into your life. And he allows temptation to see what you're made of, how you respond to it. Sometimes he'll test us with persecutions and trials, but the point to be made is God will test his people. Job says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, friend, God is going to test you. He is going to test you. Don't be surprised by the sorrows and sufferings of life. Don't be surprised by the disappointments and the discouragements of life. God will test you. And those of you that are young, I'm telling you, as you go through life, there'll be many blessings and many days of joy and happiness, but there will also be days of testing. If you're truly a child of God, he's going to test you. He's going to make you like Christ. Can I give you some examples of people in the Bible who were tested, who went through difficult times? So just consider with me some of these examples. Here's a guy named Noah. And God tells Noah to build this great boat, an ark. At the time when Noah builds this ark, the earth is in a unique situation. There's a canopy of vapor over the earth that shields the earth from the damaging rays of the sun. That's why in early parts of the Bible, people live so long, because of this canopy of vapor and water above the earth. At this particular time, the earth was watered by strong dews that came up out of the earth, but there was no rain at that time. And God tells Noah, build this ark, because I'm going to send rain. Nobody ever heard of rain coming down like that up to that time. Noah is going to build this huge boat, and it's going to take years and years to build this boat. And all of his neighbors, And all of his friends are saying, Noah, what are you doing building this big boat? Well, it's going to rain. God's going to send these great storms. The earth is going to break open and the great fountains of the deep will gush forth the water and the earth is going to be flooded. And they must have said, Noah, you are a raving lunatic. You've lost your mind. You can't be serious. And as he goes year after year building this big boat, he had to be the laughingstock of his community, of those that were around him. Another man that was tested by God to prove his mettle, as it were, was Abraham. He was given in his old age a special child, Isaac, the child of promise. 12 years old is Isaac, and he's the apple of his father's eye. And God comes to Abraham one day, and he says, Abraham, I got something to tell you. I want you to take Isaac, your son, and go to Mount Moriah. Way off in the distance, Mount Moriah, by the way, is Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is. It's probably the very spot where Jesus was crucified many centuries later. Take this young son, your 12-year-old son, Isaac, this son of promise that I gave you in your old age. Take him. Go to Mount Moriah. And when you get there, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me on the mountain, and I want you to slay him and burn him as a sacrifice to me. In the Old Testament, there were burnt offerings as sacrifices. These sacrifices were a picture of the death of Christ dying for our sins. But now God is saying, don't take a bull or a goat or something. He says, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice on that mountain for me. And what's amazing is Abraham, he obeys God. He gets up with his servant, says goodbye to his wife, takes his son, and they journey. Not 1 hour or a couple of hours or a day or an afternoon, but 3 long days they journey to Mount Moriah. He's got a long ways to walk and a long time to think about this. At any point along the way, he could say, wait a minute, Lord, this is the most unreasonable thing you're asking me to do. I can understand sacrificing a cow or a bull or a goat, but you're asking me to take my son, this 12-year-old little boy that I love, and sacrifice him on the mountain. This is not right. But Abraham, he goes and he obeys God. He goes up, and as they're going up the mountain, they finally arrived at their destination, and they're carrying wood. And they've got a little container with coals to make a fire. And precious little Isaac, the little 12-year-old boy, he says, Father, behold the coals, the fire, and the wood. But he says, Dad, where's the offering? Where's the animal that you're... Where's the offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide an offering. And they get all the way up there. When they get to the top of the mountain to offer, Abraham binds his son, lays him on the rock. He must have had a heart that was breaking with grief, but he knows that Isaac is the son of promise. I believe that Abraham believed, okay, Lord, he's the son of promise. You said all my descendants will come from him. If I slay him, I'm trusting you to raise him back up. He takes the knife in his right hand. He's about to plunge the knife down to kill his son when God says, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you love me. You were willing to sacrifice your son for me. And so there was an animal, a ram, caught in a thicket, and God provided a sacrifice. And of course, that's a picture of Christ dying for our sins. Hebrews 11:17 tells us this. In the great example of heroes of the faith, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Abraham was tested. How about Joseph? Being sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Joseph was his father's favorite. The father, Jacob, doted on him, and his brothers were jealous. So they sold Joseph into slavery. And many years later, after it's all said and done, and Joseph is reunited with his family, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. someone might lie about you and gossip about you and turn on you and hate you and persecute you, and you're going through difficult trials. But dear friends, remember this. People might mean things for evil. God means it for good. We don't know what God is doing in our lives when we respond graciously, lovingly, forgivingly to the harshness and the bitter experiences of life. Then there's David. David was rejected by King Saul. What did David do? He was a faithful warrior, worshiped God, served his king, but King Saul was so jealous of David that he persecuted him and hunted him down like an animal. David's own son, Absalom, eventually turns on him. He was tested by the Lord. How about the disciples of Christ? Were they not tested many times? My favorite picture of the disciples of Christ, they're in a boat in the Sea of Galilee. A violent storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping in the bow of the boat, and the waves are crashing over the side of the boat, and Jesus is fast asleep, so tired and exhausted from his itinerant ministry. Finally, when it looked like it was too late, looked like they were going to perish, surely the boat's going to sink, they finally shook him and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? How can you sleep here? And Jesus looked at them and said, oh, you of little faith. See, there's no way that that boat in the storm could ever sink with Jesus in the boat. With Jesus in your life, there's no way that the storms of life can overwhelm you. There's no way that the sorrows and tragedies of life can crush you and defeat you if Jesus is in your life. Having Christ in the boat, that's the safest place in the world. You could be in the middle of a storm, but if Christ is there, all is well. And what did Jesus say? Peace be still. And at the sound of the Master's voice, the sea turned like glass. The storm was hushed. And they marveled amongst one another. They said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? I want to end with the Apostle Paul, if I may just talk about him for a moment. Paul was tested. In the book of Acts, let me just read a verse in Acts chapter 20. He's leaving the city of Ephesus. He had been there 3 years, and he says this in verse 24 of Acts 20, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course, my race, with joy in the ministry which the Lord has given me to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's saying goodbye to the church, and he says, none of these things move me. What is he talking about? What things? Earlier in the chapter, he talks about serving the Lord with all humility. That basically is meaning through humble, crushing circumstances, with many tears, with many trials, with the plotting of the Jews. Here was Paul. He faced all kinds of plots, schemes against his life, times of tears and trials. But he says, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course with joy. But to me, the crowning point in Paul's life was when he's in prison. He's been forsaken by his friends. He's all alone. And he writes a letter to his young friend, Timothy, his young disciple. Here's an old man writing to a young disciple, and he's telling him something special. He says to Timothy from prison, be diligent to come to me quickly. He wanted to see Timothy. Why come quickly here? Demas has forsaken me. He's loved this present world. He's departed for Thessalonica. Only Luke is now with me. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but everyone all forsook me. Here's a man that served God faithfully, and towards the end of his life, he says they all left. In his darkest hour, when he's really being put on trial by Caesar, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. When I had to defend myself, nobody stood with me. I had to stand alone. He was tested. But he could say this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, he says this. In spite of being deserted, left alone, nobody standing with him, he says this. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Do you see it? God's going to send you into a storm. He's going to test you. He's going to try you. And you might think, how can I ever get through all this? But God has a purpose, and He'll stand with you, and He'll strengthen you. If you're going to be a saint, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to be turned into gold, you're going to be tested. So we've looked at this great process of how God takes His people, takes His precious ones, and turns them into pure gold by the process of testing and trying them. Now, we come to our second point, the end product, which is gold. For He knows the way that I take, and when He's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, this is not to be taken literally. It's a figure of speech, isn't it? He's going to turn us into gold. What does that mean? It means He's going to make us disciples. He's going to make us great saints. The word saint means a holy one. God's purpose for your life is to make you like Christ. You know, in life, we want to be an example to people around us. There are great men, there are great people, great heroes in the world, great athletes, great this, that, and the other. What I want people to see in my life, I want them to see Christ. What people should see in your life is Christ, His attitude, His likeness. Romans 8:29, Paul tells us this, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Isn't that amazing? God's purpose for you is to make you, to conform you, to make you a picture of Christ. That's the whole purpose of salvation. You say, Pastor, what does a Christian who's turned to gold look like? What's a golden Christian look like? A golden Christian, a person of pure gold in the hands of God, they're holy. They're like Jesus. They're filled with the Spirit. And we know what Paul says to the church at Galatians, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they're going to be loving and joyful, peaceful, gentle, kind, meek, patient, forbearing. By the way, young men, who would not want to marry a woman who is loving, joyful, peaceful, gentle, kind, meek, patient, and forbearing? Young ladies, who would not want to marry a young man who is loving, joyful, peaceful, gentle, kind, meek, patient, and forbearing? I am blessed to have a wife like that. God wants to make you pure gold. He wants to make you like Christ, to be a Spirit-filled Christian. A person who's a golden Christian, they're going to bear much fruit in their life. They're going to be a person who forgives other people. They turn the other cheek. They die to self. They're a person that's overcoming sin. They're a person who loves the Word of God, the Church of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a pure gold Christian is. Well, we looked at this great theme today. God is the great saint maker. We've looked at both the process and the product. The process is to make us saints, to make us pure gold, to make us like Jesus, we're going to be tested and tried. The product, the end result, is that you'll come forth looking like Jesus. You'll look like Him and you'll act like Him. There's one thing we can be sure of in this verse. Today, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? If you know Him, you will be tested. Here's something that's interesting. David, who had been tested by God, he actually prays in the Psalms to be tested. Psalm 26:2, David says, "Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Test me. Try me." Again, in Psalm 139, verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Test me. Prove me." James tells us this in James chapter 1. Listen to this. This is amazing. James, writing to the early Christians, he says, my brothers and sisters, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, knowing that the testing of your faith turns you into gold. He knows the way that we take, when he has tested us, will come forth as gold. I want to end with just a couple of exhortations. I would ask each of you in your walk with God, this is God's purpose for your life. He wants to turn you into gold. He wants to make you like Jesus. So ask God, as David did, ask God to test you. And when testing comes, respond humbly and count it all joy that God is allowing you to go through these seasons, that you can be an example to other people and be a blessing to those around you. And then remember that what God's purpose is for testing you. He wants to make you like Christ. And fourthly and finally, when testing comes, like Job, when testing comes, worship God. Give him glory. Praise his name. I don't know what the future holds for this country. I don't know what it holds for your family, for each of you. But this much I do know. If you are the Lord's, if you're his, he's going to test you. And when that does, count it all joy and worship him. Because the end product is he's going to turn you into gold. He's going to make you like Jesus. He's going to make you a person of great value. Gold is a precious substance, and it's to be treasured. God is going to turn you into gold. He's going to hover around you and treasure you and protect you and bless you. As he makes you a golden Christian, he's going to use you to bring him glory. You'll be the apple of his eye, the delight of his heart, because you're his people. Father in heaven, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the challenge that you do test your people. Lord, there might be somebody here today going through a trial, a season of sorrow, suffering over some physical affliction or some persecution. Lord, teach us. Whatever the future has for us, teach us to worship you in the midst of our trials. Help us never to forget that when you've tested us, we'll come forth as gold. Father, speak to all of our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.